Our scripture reading today is Psalm 33. If you're using the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 463. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, GCF. My name is Adam Desjardins. Most of you know me as Des. I've been a member of GCF for, I think, maybe 14 or 15 years. I was thinking about this recently. As far as the men here, I think the only people longer tenured than me, outside of the elders, are Oscar Torres and Ian Fallon, I think. Curtis doesn't count because he left for 5 years. So, let me pray one more time. Father God, we do need your help as we look at your word, and we need help to see the truths. We need help to be changed by it. We need help to have the strength and the fortitude to move on in a world that is challenging. But our hope is in you, and I pray that through this text, we would see you more rightly, that we would be encouraged, that we would be hopeful, that we would be joyful, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a friend of mine who recently was given a job opportunity, and as he was telling me about it and kind of regaling the story of how it came to be and the actual job description and all the things that were going to be a part of it, it was really interesting because it was a real unicorn of a job. It just, on so many different levels, so many different categories, it was unbelievable. And as he's recounting all of these things, the benefits and the description and all of that, you could just see him get happier and happier and happier and happier as we hit good thing after good thing after good thing. And Psalm 33 is very much like that. We're going to go through the psalm, and the psalmist is going to lay out for us so many things about God that should bring us joy and happiness. And I want to start, I've broken it into 4 sections, but I want to start by reading the first 3 verses to kind of set a stage. And the first 3 verses, in my mind, really, it's almost like a chorus, where after each of the points that I make, you could almost go back to 1 through 3 and read it like a chorus. And we'll come back to it at the end as well as a response, because really the first 3 verses are a command, really. So look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I don't think there is much room for ambiguity in that. So keep that in the back of your mind as we look at the rest of the text. There's really, I mentioned 4 parts that I'm going to have, and it's really this, that we should praise God with joy because of his holiness, because of his power, because of his providence, and because of his salvation. So first, praise God because he is holy, because of his holiness. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So a few things are listed here, actually. It says that the Lord is upright, that all his works are done in faithfulness, that he loves righteousness and justice, that the earth is full of his steadfast love. First of all, the word of the Lord is upright. What does that mean? It means that it's honest and it's true. The word of God is the truth. There are no lies in him. It also says that all of his work is done in faithfulness. What is that? That is everything that he does is keeping in his promises. He will keep all of his promises that he's made. He is faithful. That's what he does. So what he says is true. What he does is true in fulfilling his promises. He is reliable. Be glad, take joy that this is what your God is like. He loves justice. I think it might be if you could look at that and think, okay, well, if God is bound to keep his promises, are there some times, maybe, where he makes promises or says something to which he is now bound to fulfill his promise? He's bound to be faithful, but perhaps he wishes he didn't have to be. You know, begrudgingly, perhaps, he says, well, if I promised that, then I must now fulfill it. Like, for me, if you ask me to help you move at 6 a.m. on a Saturday, I might agree to do that if you ask me on Thursday, but come Saturday morning, the only reason I'm there is because I said I would. I do not want to be there. God is not like that, though. He joyfully fulfills his promises. He loves to fulfill his promises. He loves righteousness and justice. It is just part of who he is. Hopefully, we're more and more like that, but the truth is, we're not like that, not in our total and complete essence. But God is. He is happy to deliver on his word. So that should make us want to praise God with joy, that he is like that. But we should also praise him because of his power. Because of his power. We praise him with joy because of his holiness, but also because of his power. Look with me at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. He lets all the earth, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Texts like these, or conversations where you talk about creation and ex nihilo, and what it means to be infinitely powerful, they always seem trite. It is so hard for us, it's impossible for us to really capture that. We try to make analogy just to understand the expanse of the universe, right? Like the, you know, you'll see a graph of, you know, here's an ant, and the Earth is this big, and that's, you know, relative. The ant to the Earth is how big we are to some star in a galaxy. And it's just, it never really hits home. It can't. It's too big. It's too impossible for us to understand. I think, especially living on the Earth, we're born and raised here. We see all of creation and the expanse. And it just becomes mundane. It's the same thing we've seen all our lives, and the wonder dissipates. It doesn't blow your mind. Children are maybe a great exercise for this. When you see the things that astonish them, creatures and animals and things like that, that you don't really care anymore. We've seen it all before. I think a couple of takeaways that I would, along that same vein, that I would recommend, I think, parents, kids, you should watch nature documentaries and television shows about nature. Obviously, many of them that are made have gross inaccuracies in them. So kids, when your parents tell you that that's not true, it's not true. But to watch them break down to the molecular level some of God's creation should blow your mind and cause you to worship. So that's for kids. I think that's an implication. See God's power. Worship with joy God's power when you look at what he can do. He brought that into existence by speaking. Make an animal by speaking. Blow your mind. Another implication, I think, for a Christian, when God has this kind of power. Let's say you're looking for a job. It's a good idea to do a good job with your resume and your cover letter and preparing for your interview and posting it on Indeed and doing all of those things. That's a good thing to do. The other thing that you should do, probably first, is talk to your Father, who's the infinite controller of the universe, who controls all things, and ask for some help getting a job. That's a lot of power on the table that's open to you, Christian. He's your Father. And this is what he is like. He is holy. We just looked at that. And full of justice and steadfast love. And he is all powerful. Pray. Pray to that God. If you're not a Christian, this is the God that you are up against. I have heard non-Christian, arrogant men say things like, well, if I ever met God, or if I died and went to heaven and saw him face to face, I'd give him a piece of my mind. You won't stand. You will collapse under the weight of your conscience. You won't speak. You will beg for mercy, which you will not receive because you had your entire life to do it. And now there is only one destination for you. You won't give him a piece of your mind. You don't have the power to stand. We'll come back to this in a little bit, but it doesn't seem that much unlike a young child lost and alone and scared in the forest, only to come upon an antagonized grizzly bear. The difference in strength and power is not close. The end is inevitable, absolutely inevitable. So, again, I'll circle back on that in a little bit, but for now, You should praise the Lord with joy because of his holiness. He does not tolerate sin. He is just. You should praise God with joy for his power, that if you are a Christian, this power has your back. That has to bring you joy. It has to. But also, we ought to praise God with joy because of his providence. Look with me, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. So praise God with joy that he is sovereign over the universe. His providence is always at work. This means he is controlling the president, ultimately, Congress. He is in control of global economics. He is in control. He knows what's going to happen in your living room at 10 p.m. tonight. If the light flickers, he knows that that was going to happen. But what we're talking about isn't just that he is all-knowing, past, present, and future. It is that everything is going according to his plan. Nothing is out of control. We think it's out of control because we would do it different. But that's arrogant. We miss the mark. There is nothing that happens that he doesn't intend to happen. This can be a tough pill to swallow because we look at the mess of the world. So many things that we want to change, so many atrocities. But who are we? Who are we to answer back to God? We don't have the authority. We don't have the knowledge. We know nothing. It seems bad. But if this is what God is like, holy and loving and in control, then we must believe that it's good and it's going according to plan, or at a minimum, it's going to end well. It's going to end well. The verse in here where it says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. I think, especially for the men in the room, when you consider that verse, a king is not saved by his great army. Well, is that true? If you're a king and you're going to war, and you versus another army, and you train, you utilize tactics, you keep morale up, you keep your men fed and watered, and you succeed. Was it not the army who saved you? You didn't just sit around, you did something. You did something. You planned and you prepared and you put all of your effort and energy into something that you ought to do, and ultimately, whatever the outcome is, you know it was what God intended for you. But that does not imply you get to be apathetic and trust that God will let it work out for you. He will work all things together for your good for those who love God. But you have to do work. You have to do work, and you have to do it well. Make good weapons in this scenario. Make good weapons. Train hard. Keep your men fed. Be dialed in on logistics. win the battle and then say, when you win, praise be to God. Praise be to God, not me, not man. Along with providence, I think there's a happier, this might be fun today because there's a lot of people here I don't recognize, but when you think about, you look back on your life, let's go back to say 18 years old, go back to when you're 18, compared to where you are right now, and just walk through some of the major things that had to happen in your life for you to be in this room today. It's really astonishing as you start to recollect all of these things. You know, I had to, this is not me, but hypothetically, you know, I got married, moved away, met a guy, got saved. That guy knew a guy. We met, we became friends, got saved. Like, the details just can go on and on in your life where you can put your finger on 10,000 things that had to happen for you to be here today. And then to think that God knew that was going to happen and he planned for it too. He planned for it too. That should bring you joy to see he is so intimately involved. This is why he can say that all things will work together for good. He's intimately involved in not just the cosmos, but in our individual lives as we move and make decisions. He's changing us. He has a plan, and it's moving forward as part of his plan. We're a part of God's cosmic plan, not left to the wayside, not forgotten. So, praise God with joy because of his holiness, because of his power, because of his providence. And lastly, praise God because of his salvation. Look with me at verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us as we hope in you. Those three verses, again, are only true for those who have put their faith in Christ. They're not true for everyone in the world. But it could be true for you who's not a Christian. You see, the grizzly bear in the forest, there's a good relationship to have with that bear, and that is to be the cub. There is no safer creature in a forest than the cub of a grizzly bear. How dangerous is the parent? Forgive the analogy, I know it's a female, not a father, but you know what I'm doing. How dangerous is the grizzly bear? But not to the cub. The cub will be nurtured, protected. It will have a shield. It will trust in the grown-up bear. Essentially, steadfast love from the bear. It's bad to be on the wrong side of the bear. It is good to be the bear's cub. It is very good. And that's what the gospel does. All of us were once the enemy of the bear. There is no exception. You're not born a cub. You're born an enemy. The gospel is presented to you, and you learn that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father out of love for you, his enemy. You were once the one shaking your fist, saying, I'll give God a piece of my mind. And then he had mercy on you. And you saw the glory of Christ on the cross, taking on the wrath of God, taking away your sin so that you could receive his righteousness, and you're changed. a new heart. You're now brought into the family of God. You are now a cub. So if you're on the wrong side of that analogy, this is my request to you. Don't do that. There is so much joy in being the bear's cub, in having a father who is good and loving and controls all things and is all powerful and has made a way to rescue you. There is so much joy to not be in the way of the wrath of the eternal Creator God. So, rehash these main things again, but I'm going to read the first few verses again as I kind of conclude here. Because when we think about these things, it should bring us joy. It really should. These things. Praise God for His holiness. Praise God for His power and for His salvation. And for all of the reasons that were listed, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Let me pray. Father, You are so powerful and so good, and yet the care and the mercies that You have for us as individuals, it's incomprehensible. Incomprehensible that You would treat enemies so well, only to save them and rescue them to Your side, to the winning side. I pray that as we ponder who You are and what You're like, that we would be changed, that we would be filled with joy, that we would sing and shout in a manner worthy of what You deserve. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.